Psalm 95, verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. This is the word of the Lord.
As we prepare to hear God speak to us through our reading today, as we think about it, as we hear it proclaimed to us, let us first pray. Today, if you would only hear his voice. Lord, that's what we pray. We pray that we would hear your voice to us. And not only that we would hear it, but we would heed it, we'd take it to heart, and we would allow it to change our lives and to change our wills. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many advantages, I believe, about being British. Obviously, there are the puddings. There are so many types of cream. If you ever see a foreigner come to this land and they say, I'd like some cream with that, and then the person says, what sort of cream? And then they're confused because in their poor, impoverished country, like America, there is only one type of cream, but we have double cream, single cream, whipping cream, we have clotted cream. We have it all. There are proper sausages. There's the cooked breakfast. There are decent road signs. And English is our language. And probably best of all, we are an island. But there is, I think, one significant disadvantage to being British. And that is the stiff upper lip. Now, don't get me wrong, there are good things about the stiff upper lip. James Bond's unflappability in a crisis. Or the whole comic genius of the understatement. But at a more serious level, when it comes to worshipping God in holiness and full of awe and with passion, our Bible reading 2 weeks ago and our Bible reading today suggests that it gets in our way. So let's look at Psalm 95 and let's hear how God would transform us and so transform our worship. And we're going to do this by using the word awe. The three letters of the word awe. That's the middle word of the three words we're thinking about as we think about worshipping together. That we're thinking about the holiness, worshipping God in holiness, worshipping God full of awe, and worshipping God with passion. So awe, what do the three letters stand for? The first is the attitude of worship, the A. The W is the wonder of worship. And the E is the warning, the erosion of worship, when worship starts becoming lesser and starts eroding away. So let's look first then at the attitude of worship. And the first thing we see in our psalm is excitement. Imagine the scene. People come piling into the place of worship, into the service, and they are full of excitement. There is a real buzz. They say, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord as they greet one another. Come on, let's go. As they come from all over place in Wallington, they start getting closer and they see each other, say, come, let us worship. Now, we know something of that buzz. Just in normal life, going to the cinema to see a hotly anticipated film just after it's come out. Or going to the theatre as the lights go down. Or the walk up to the stadium to see your team play in the cup final. Well, that is the excitement God would have us feel as we come to St. Patrick's each morning, afternoon and evening on a Sunday. A sense of excitement. Yes, we will talk about other things, but mainly we're thinking, come, let us worship. And that excitement comes from the second thing in our attitude of worship, which is overflowing joy. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him. That means praise, talk about him with music and song. Let us shout aloud. That's the word which really came home to me as I read this. This word shout is striking. It comes from a Hebrew word, which is also used when Israel are marching around the walls of Jericho. You may know this story. And at the end of it, they give out a great shout and the walls come crashing down. And God wins a great victory for his people. It's the word used to describe God's shout of victory over the enemies of his people when he brings salvation. It is the shout of triumph and salvation. A joy that overflows with volume. So here's a question for us. When was the last time I shouted like that? Not the shout of anguish or anger, but joy and triumph. I've got to say, a lot of sports fans will know that experience of shouting. You know, we've got the Six Nations coming up. My lounge will get loud during the Six Nations when England score. But what would it take for you to shout about God like that again, or even for the very first time? But perhaps we'll say, well, that's not very reverent, is it? That's not what worship should be like. But that raises the question, what do we mean by reverence? Reverence really means treating someone with awe and reverence. So what is reverence? Is it a whisper in an echoey church, a special voice used for prayer, an emptying of the mind, a forgetting of those around us? But that isn't what reverence looks like in the Bible. It's a joyful awe, a trembling joy. We see it as Jesus walks into Jerusalem, right, well, you can't walk riding, but rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. There is loud, reverent worship. So there is this incredible excitement and an overflowing joy, but also a physical awe. They go on in verse 6, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. They were overwhelmed by their own littleness and God's greatness. And so they got down low. They didn't kneel because that was the traditional thing to do in worship. They did it because they were aware of how awesome God is. And they wanted to show that in what they did with their bodies. And so they would kneel or bow down. It reminds me of the woman who broke into the house where Jesus was having a meal with a Pharisee called Simon. She was a woman that everyone looked down on because she had done some terrible things wrong. And good people wanted nothing to do with her, but she broke in. And Jesus was eating his meal, so he would have been in that culture. His head would have been towards the table and he had been lying down with his feet away from the table. And she breaks in and she washes his feet with her tears. She wipes his feet with her hair and anoints them with perfume. This is overflowing joy expressed through physical awe. It is shouty, even though she's not shouting. And Jesus said that she worshipped like this because she loved much, because she'd been forgiven much. And that raises a question for us. If our worship is weak, is it because we don't think that we need to be forgiven very much? It's what Dave mentioned last week, as did Harry in the evening. There is a real danger that we have no great sense of how much we needed to be forgiven. and what danger we faced, and so our worship and our love for God is weak and transitory. But this raises another question. Where did this worship come from? Was it just because the vicar stood up in front of the people of Israel and said, this is how your worship should be? It should be excited. It should be overflowing with joy. And it should be in reverent, physical reverence, physical awe. And so they all did what he said. No, it wasn't that. It came from wonder. This is the second point. The W, if we've got the attitude of worship, we've also got the wonder of worship. In our passage, first, a joyful thanksgiving for our salvation. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. God's people look back to times when all hope had fled and their enemies seemed impossibly powerful, but then God saved them. The escape from slavery in Egypt and ethnic cleansing in Egypt. The victory over the Philistines and their champion Goliath. The rescue of Jerusalem from the Assyrian invasion. And the return from exile in Babylon. There was reason to be thankful to God, to praise him. But our salvation story is even greater. We were dead. Dead spiritually and facing death eternally at the end of our lives. And that spiritual death was shown in the fact that we were slaves. Slaves to the devil and to death and to our distorted desires that led us to sin, the great weapon of our enemies. But through Jesus' death and in his wonderful resurrection, God broke the power of death, sin, and the devil. And gave us the hope of eternal life. Last Wednesday, we had two services for Maggie Littlemore, who died over Christmas. We've heard about that today. I was powerfully moved by those services, as I was struck again by just how wonderful the hope of salvation is, that opens the door of death to the reality of eternal life. That frees us from the way that sin enslaves us and death destroys us. So wonder of worship which comes from joyful thanksgiving for our salvation. But also the wonder of worship that comes from trembling comfort in the hands of the awesome God. I'm very struck by the fact that human beings generally believe something which is quite ridiculous. And I say it's actually almost irrespective of whether they are Christian, atheist, or anything else. And this is the thing that they believe which seems ridiculous. It is actually ridiculous if you're an atheist, by the way. And that is that human beings are in any way significant. It's preposterous. It's just ridiculous. The idea that human beings have any inherent value. In fact, people who then go on to say, well, if God does exist, then we are so significant that God should pay attention to us. And even we go further, that God has obligations to us. So why am I saying that's ridiculous? Well, because when we start contemplating the universe, when we start thinking about its vastness and its age, we start to realize that human beings are nothing in the universe. We're just like a flicker that's there for a moment and gone. Something so infinitesimally small that compared to the universe, we're totally irrelevant. It's like me saying that that atom there was relevant. We're not compared to the universe. When we realize its vastness, its age, we start to realize that our human sense of importance is simply self-importance. It is absurd. In fact, the Anglican service is right when it quotes the Bible and it says, we are but dust. Our days are like the flower of the field. The wind goes over it and it is gone and its place will remember it no more. Well, verses 3-5 take this even further. Because they say that compared to the maker of the universe, we are even less significant. So look at this. The Lord is the great God, the great king above all gods. You think of the most powerful things in the universe, things that are so powerful that they're almost godlike to us. The sun, How could we ever affect the sun? And yet we need it. Gravity, time itself, things that seem like gods to us, well, they look to the Lord as their God. Wow. So the distance between me and the power of gravity is much smaller than the distance between gravity and God. And this Lord holds all things in his hands. So we're told that he not only holds both the depths of the earth and the heights of heaven, saying everything he holds in his hands, but also he made everything, the sea and the land, the whole universe. What if the universe is so vast that we are irrelevant to it, so vast it existed long before us, and that our lives are not even a blip to it, how much more the one who holds it in his hands? You and I are nothing compared to God. So here's the thing. It would be crazy, ridiculous, incredible, even absurd to think that this God would care for us. And yet it is true. We are nothing compared to him, but incredibly, we are not nothing to him. He is great enough to pulverize us without noticing, yet loving enough to hold us in his arms. And that should lead to a trembling comfort. This God in verse 7 is the one who is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. This God cares for you and me, though compared to him, we are less than nothing. Now here's the thing. We need to hold together both the trembling and the comfort. We tend to focus on the comfort and lose sight of the trembling. But when we do that, we lose the comfort. His comfort moves from being that of the cosmic shepherd to that of the comfort blanket. So we have here the wonder of worship. And that should stir us to worship God's salvation and God's inexplicable care for us. The attitude of worship that comes from the wonder of worship. But let's now look at the erosion of worship, the warning about worship. What is it that makes our worship less than that which we read in Psalm 95? Well, Psalm 95 explains to us. And the first thing is that erodes our worship is we stop listening to God. Today, verse 7, if only you would hear his voice. Are you listening to God? Or are you shutting out what he would say to you? We must, in our worship together, listen to God. That means listening to his word. And it's why the Bible reading and the sermon are so vitally important in our worship. In fact, they are the central point of our worship. All our other worship comes from that as we respond to this God rather than just dictate to him in worship. It's what stops our singing becoming about me and what suits me and moves it to being about him and what glorifies him. We need to listen to him. The other way our worship is eroded is we stop being thankful and we start grumbling. So it says in verse 8 and 9, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, when your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. What happened here is this was after the rescue from Egypt and God's people were in the desert. They start grumbling because life in the desert is hard and they're worried that they won't survive. And so they start grumbling. They even start imagining that slavery was really quite appealing. They have lost sight of God's salvation and his faithfulness. And when we do that, we start grumbling against God. We've lost the wonder and awe at his love. We start making demands of him. It isn't enough for us to ask God to save us. We want to tell God how he should save us and when. We start grumbling and finally our hearts harden. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. And then later on I said, this is God speaking, they are a people whose hearts go astray. Deep down, our worship won't reflect what we've read, because we no longer love God first. We started loving other things more than him. Maybe the opinion of others. Maybe the blessings of wealth. Maybe the pleasures of this world. The last two are real blessings from God. but we start loving them more than the one who gave them to us. So how do we discover this worship of awe? What should we do? We might ask the question, why is my worship not like this? Well, it won't always be like this. There is also the worship of bringing our pain to God and the worship of bringing our sin to God. But do you know what I've found, just in my experience, that it is when I've been lowest that I've started to praise God loudest. Why is that? Because I start becoming aware that I cannot manage on my own and I need him. In fact, I need him at a whole new level to what I thought I did. That I cannot even breathe without him. And when we know how much we need him, it is reflected in how we praise him. But it won't always be like this. Sometimes the pain will be at a stage where we cannot shout out our praise. But if our worship is never like this, why not? How do I get to the place where my worship becomes more like this? It won't be because the music group are really good or the organist plays fast enough. It is quite clear that true worship comes from the heart of believers. I've always maintained that it should be possible for us to worship God wholeheartedly whilst accompanied by a kazoo. Even though God has blessed us with musicians far better than a kazoo. So how do I get to this place? Well, maybe for some of us, we don't want our worship to be like this. We're afraid of worship that is like this. And yet somehow we know that it should be like this. And so perhaps your prayer today needs to be this: God, please help me to want to worship like this. But say you do want to. Say, I do want to. What do I do? Well, I don't try to engineer it. I don't try and stoke it up. I don't turn the music group up and the organ louder. No, I fill my mind and my heart with the wonder of God's salvation and the trembling comfort of his care. And we do that by going back to the good news of God's salvation. That's why, actually, Christianity Explored is much more than a course just for people who don't know anything about Christianity. It is because we who think we know the gospel, how far we actually know it is shown in our worship on a Sunday and through the week. So I'd encourage you to sign up to the course. So what do I hope comes out of this? My prayer and hope is that our worship is transformed. And one way we see that is the volume of our worship as we give more of ourselves in worship. Not always. Some songs aren't loud, but some are. A really good clue, he's not here today, is when Richard Eldridge goes loud. When Richard Eldridge goes loud at the back, that's a good sign that we can go loud. And what I mean by that is, once again, I don't mean turning up the music group to be louder or the organ to be louder. I mean us turning up our volume so we drown out the music group and the organ. That would be a sign of true worship. That our hearts are so filled with joy for the Lord that our stiff upper lip starts softening and quivering and we start praising God from the heart. Let's pray. Lord, my words cannot affect this change in our hearts, but yours can. And so we pray that your Spirit would cause our worship to be wholehearted, to be full of joy, to be expressed in physical awe, and to be exciting. Lord, help us to bless one another in how we worship, in how we praise you, both in how we listen to your word being read, how we listen to your word being preached, how we pray together, and how we sing. Lord, may the hero of our worship be that woman who broke into Simon the Pharisee's house and worshipped at your feet. Lord, we ask this in your precious name. Amen.